Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be looking here as we begin the Advent season at one of the Gospels, Luke particularly, and how that lays into the birth of Christ and how it brings us hope and joy and peace. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 5 through 25 this morning. So, it has been said that when the men who went to the moon on Apollo 11 were in space and landing on the moon, that they were so busy that they had very little time to take in the grandeur that was around them. Now, those of you that are pilots will understand this comment. Those of you that have been in the military will understand this comment, that often when you're piloting or you're doing something important on that level, you're one step ahead. You're always thinking to the very next procedure, to the very next point of plan, and very seldom are you relaxing under a tense situation and just taking it all in. You've got to be thinking ahead. And someone asked Buzz Aldrin, what was it like to go to the moon? And he said, honestly, they had us so busy with procedures that we really didn't have a lot of time for reflection. Think about that for just a moment. To be somewhere such as the moon, viewing that iconic picture of the earth, and viewing it as we view the moon every night, and being so busy and so taken with what you have to do in the moment that you're missing the grandeur around you. Well, as we come to Luke chapter 1 and we read about this priest named Zacharias, that is exactly where he is. As the story of the birth of Christ begins, he is so busy, so intent on his job, rightfully so. It's important. It's the moment of a lifetime for him. It's the culmination of a career. And yet, we read that there's an aspect he misses. What I want to do today is just challenge you and I to make sure we're not missing the glory of God, the grandeur of God, the worship of God in this season because of everything else going on around us. Are we prepared, as our Advent theme is today, preparation, are we prepared for when God speaks? So two truths I want you to see about when God speaks that we're going to see in this text. Number one, when God speaks, there is always hope. But the truth of the matter is, many of us may not be able to receive the hope that God wants to give us today because we're so busy, we're so out of tune with the Lord, we're not listening. Maybe we're even in disobedience with sin that we can't hear God speaking hope to us. That's where Zacharias was. But secondly, not only do I want you to see that when God speaks, there's hope, I want you to see that when God speaks, there's healing. And many of you are praying for a lot of healing in marriages and relationships and family and life and other issues. And the question is God just not answering, or can we hear God? Are we prepared to hear the hope and hear the healing that He promises to give? Because every time when God speaks, there's hope and there's healing. So let's break both of those down together, hope and healing, and look at them and examine them in the text. First of all, every moment that God would speak through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, in the old days, through the prophets, in this situation, through the angel Gabriel, when God speaks, there's always hope. Always hope. Now, look in the text, and let me just kind of paint the background for you. In verse 5, it gives us this background. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So as the story opens, we get the idea of these people. You have Zechariah, who is a priest himself. That means that he knows the law of God. He knows the commandments of God. He represents man to God. He serves, and in this particular story, in this particular moment, he's serving in the temple, which is a big deal. I mean, you had your local places where these people would serve, and that's where they would live in their local settings. But occasionally, one of their order would be chosen to come to Jerusalem, to the main temple, and do a really special service to all of God's people. Whether it was the Day of Atonement, where they would go in and sacrifice and make atonement for the people, or whether it was burning incense, this was a really big moment for any priest. So we're told that there's this priest named Zechariah. We're also told that he has a wife, and her father was a priest as well. She comes from the family of Aaron, who were priests. And so you have a man who is a priest who married a woman who was a priest kid, a PK. And these are two people who know the law of God. They know the word of God. They know the commandments of God. And this is a special moment in their life where they're going to the temple in Jerusalem to perform this service. And we're told they're righteous before the Lord. You see that in verse 6? They were both righteous before God. Not before men, but before God. And that's important. They didn't live their life to be seen by other people, but they did want to make sure they were being obedient to God and obedient to His commandments. But you know what's also interesting to me? You look at verse 7, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. So you know what that tells me immediately? Not only were they righteous before God, they were more than likely considered unrighteous before everyone around them. Because any time a woman was barren, it was looked at as sin. Now, it wasn't sin according to the law of God, but that's just the way people are even today, right? You'll still hear people say, well, they must have done something wrong, you know, they lost their job, and so obviously God is against them. Or you'll hear people say something like, well, they must not be praying right. You know, they lost this or didn't get that or had this really bad thing happen to them. I mean, we still have this judgmental attitude towards others today. Now, we're less judgmental when it's us. We're more like, oh, you know, God help me and give me grace and we've just fallen on bad times. But we've all been there where we've made a judgment about somebody else and said, well, they're obviously not walking with Jesus or this wouldn't be happening in their life. And that's more than likely what was happening here. In the Bible, it's amazing how many times you see barrenness, and the Lord always intercedes with those barren women and allows them to have children. And truly, children are not only a treasure from the Lord, but they're a gift from God, and even being able to conceive is a gift from God. And God has the power over all things, whether it's our bodies or whether it's our universe. But here they have no children, so you can imagine people think about this priest. And they say, well, obviously, they're not right with the Lord. I've even heard that about pastors. Years ago, someone was talking to me about a pastor that they knew who had gotten cancer. And they said to me, they were visiting this church. They said, well, we knew we had to leave that church because that pastor got cancer, and he obviously wasn't walking with the Lord. Thankfully, they didn't join here. You know, that's the attitude they had against Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were righteous before God. They had done nothing wrong according to the commandments of the Lord. But you better believe the people around them thought, what's wrong with this priest? They never had kids. Here they are serving at the temple of the Lord. But notice this, while they were serving, look at verse 8. While he was serving as priest, when his division was on duty, that means they were at the temple, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, again, this would have been huge, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for this man. I mean, number one, your division doesn't get chosen to go to Jerusalem often, and when it does, you don't get the opportunity to pray in front of the Capitol every day, right? That would have been like this for this man. He has a moment on the Senate floor in his own life to stand up and pray before the senators, so to speak. He has a moment to go into the temple and burn incense. This is huge. Verse 10 tells us, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And verse 11 says, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can you imagine? You go in, you're doing your duty, you're prepared, you're working, you're doing all the things that you know are right, and then suddenly God shows up. And he's going to speak to Zechariah in this unique way. Now, we believe that he primarily speaks through the Word. That's always been the case in Scripture. But there have been times when he speaks in other ways throughout the Bible, throughout particularly the Old Testament. And so here he speaks through the angel Gabriel. Now, only three angels are named in Scripture: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And one of them brings the message of the birth of John the Baptist and the message of the birth of Jesus, and that's Gabriel. And so here Gabriel shows up. Verse 13, the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, 400 years of silence had just passed when Gabriel came to Zechariah in the temple to speak. At the very close of the Old Testament, the very last things we read in the book of Malachi was that a messenger would come. But for 400 years, God had not spoken outside of his word to his people. The last thing they had heard through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3:1 was this: "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And the people had been waiting for this. Waiting. When is this promise of this coming Messiah going to be fulfilled? And for 400 years, they just sat and they waited and they prayed. And suddenly, the Scripture tells us God answers their prayers. I mean, right there in verse 13, Zechariah had been praying for the coming of the Messiah. Notice, "Your prayer has been heard." God is answering, speaking, breaking that 400 years of silence, coming in, giving them hope. The setting around all of this, they needed hope. Israel had lost its nation. The Romans had conquered them. It was times of darkness and oppression. And now suddenly God shows up through the angel Gabriel, speaks to this man and gives hope. And what does this man do? What does he do when God speaks? What does he do when God answers his prayer? What does he do when God shows up after this man has labored to be righteous and obey everything God has said? Well, I'll tell you what he does. He's troubled. Verse 12. And then notice this. Verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now don't let that pass on you. He's not just saying, "Okay, how will I know when this is happening?" No. It's deeper than that. The word "know" there in this verse is the same word that is used for intimacy between a couple in other places of Scripture. So when a man marries a woman and it says he knew her and she conceived, it is the same word, and I think the same meaning, that is placed here in the context of this text. In other words, here's what Zechariah is saying to this angel. He's saying, "How will I experience this incredible thing you've just said? How is this possible?" How will I intimately know this and experience this? Because I'm old and my wife is old and we're way past child rearing age. And honestly, this just seems scientifically, physically, emotionally impossible. I mean, you see what he's doing? He's hearing from God. He's prepared himself in every way through temple worship, obedience, prayers, praying. And finally, God shows up through Gabriel, answers his prayer, and he can't hear it. Wow. Are we ever like that? I mean, are we ever like that to where we've prayed for something, we've asked for something, we've maybe even waited, we've maybe even been obedient, and then when God is trying to speak words of hope to us, we miss it? I mean, you would think seeing the angel Gabriel would be enough for you to say, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I figure if an angel can show up in brilliant splendor, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I mean, did he not have that cheese ball praise song back then, right? God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Did he not have some ditty that he could sing to himself? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. God will do it. Standing on the promises. But no, no, he looks back and says, I just don't know that this is possible. Now, before you judge him too quickly, Mary will look back at the angel and say the exact opposite. When we get to her confronting this angel, the angel confronting her to a virgin, she will say, yes, basically, tell me what to do. I'm your servant. But this is not what this priest says. He's so prepared, he's busy, and he misses it. He's doing all the routine, he's doing all the things, and the grandeur of the moment is lost on him. And so instead, he doubts. And because he doubts, what does God do to Zechariah? Well, the angel tells him this, verse 19. I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news, this gospel. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. In other words, Gabriel's rebuking him, saying, God is going to fulfill this. Even though you don't know how, and you don't understand how, that this is even possible, God is going to fulfill this and do this. And so because you have doubted, you need a moment to just look around, out the window, see the beauty, see the glory, experience some sanctification, and let your heart be prepared to receive what God is about to do. And so God mutes this man who has to speak for a living. This man who has to direct others for a living needs a moment to just be silent and look and contemplate and pray and not speak and hear the glory of God. Now, here's the message for us. How many of us are so busy? And I'm not even talking about all the cheesy Christmas things. I'm just talking about your life. Oh, you come to church and you come to worship and you serve and you read your Bible dutifully and diligently and perhaps you're obedient. But the truth of the matter is, we all get to this point. We all have been here, myself included, where we're good about going through the motions. We're not good about looking out the window, taking it in, letting it affect our heart, letting it move our emotions, letting us come to the place where we don't just academically know about God, but we worship the God we read about. For many of you here today, the truth is the God of the Bible is far from you. But he hasn't left you. You just have other things going on, and you're not really prepared to hear from him. He's been speaking hope to you through the Word. Anytime the Word is proclaimed, whether it's through Gabriel, whether it's through a weak preacher, whether it's through your quiet time, whether it's through your Bible studies or whatever, hope is being dispensed. You never have to ask that question. If you're discouraged and you're in darkness and you feel like 400 years of silence have preceded you, then the issue is not the Lord. The issue is God's always been speaking. Maybe you just can't see it. You're not prepared to receive it. Because when the word of the Lord speaks, there's hope. And we would have loved for a different answer to come out of this man's mouth, an answer of hope, an answer of expectation, an answer of joy to the world. The Lord has come. Hallelujah. This is what we've been praying for. So when God speaks, can you hear it? Are you prepared? Do you hear His hope that He wants to give to you? Let me show you one other thing in this text that it's important we grasp. Not only did Zechariah fail in this aspect, but then when the angel begins to tell Zechariah what his son will do, we begin to get a glimpse of how when God speaks, there's healing. There's healing. And there's two responses to the healing of God through His word when it is spoken, through His messengers and through His scripture. We can either be open to that word or we can be closed. Now, what the angel is going to tell Zechariah is that his son is the promised one that is going to make the path straight, to get people prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now, why has there got to be a forerunner, a preparation made? Well, truthfully, I guess it's like this, you know. You don't go to a starving person and feed them steak. Their body can't digest it. You start small. If they've not eaten in weeks or months or whatever the case may be, you start with just a little and you build it back up. And I think in a lot of ways, spiritually, that's where God's people were. They needed, little by little, building them up, making their hearts prepared so that they could receive the seed of the Word of God. They needed their hearts tilled. They needed the ground softened. John the Baptist had been promised that before Christ would come, that's what would happen. God would send a messenger, God would send a preparer, and John was the fulfillment of that. He would come preparing the way of the Lord, announcing, getting people ready. Notice what the angel says to Zechariah, his father. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." Now, on and on, go down to verse 16. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him," that is Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." In other words, John was going to be like Elijah. Do you remember who Elijah was in the Old Testament? He came to a rebellious people that were worshiping the false god of Baal. And we all know that story on Mount Carmel where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal and says to those prophets, "If your God can show up, then let him, but my God is going to show up." And we know that they dug a moat around the wood. They poured water around the moat, water on the wood. Elijah prayed, fire came from heaven. God showed up in glory, and people saw the power of God. A man like Elijah, a man bold. Elijah was a Tishbite, which means he was from nowhere. Nobody even knows what a Tishbite is, where that is. It's a little hole in the road somewhere. He was this man from nowhere that shows up to turn people back to God, to be used by God. And that's what John the Baptist would be like, just like Elijah, to get everybody's heart back to God. That's a glorious announcement. But let me tell you, you know, the darkness was ending, that 400 years of silence, and the dawn was rising. In fact, after Zechariah does actually get to this point where he can speak, he sings a song. You see the song in 167 through 80. This is Zechariah. When he finally is able to speak again, his heart is completely changed. His attitude is completely different. He has been moved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 67. And notice he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now, if you just notice, he goes on to talk about how God is fulfilling the commandments and everything that he promised Abraham. But he says in verse 78 and 9 about this son of his, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. You see, he knew then, later, when he was able to speak, that every time God speaks, there's healing. And that his people, Israel, had gone through a season of night, a season of darkness, 400 years of silence, just waiting and listening and being obedient, and suddenly it's sunrise. The sun is coming up over the clouds. The light is beginning to form all around us. God is visiting us, healing us, bringing the day. The night is over. The nightmare is over. I think about this. This is totally off, but you know, when Nixon resigned, Gerald Ford got up, and the first words out of his mouth when he took the podium was, "America, our long national nightmare is over." It was like a new dawn, wasn't it? Those of you that remember, those nightmares, those moments, those seasons of darkness, whether it's a nation or your own life personally or a church or a people or whatever, we long for those nightmares to be over, don't we? And here Zacharias is saying the long national nightmare is over. The sun is coming out again. There's healing. There's hope. God has spoken. But listen, we have to get to this place, beloved, where we can hear God's word so that we can be healed. John would come preaching, preparing the way of the Lord. And even in John the Baptist's life, there would be people that couldn't hear him. There would be people that would not be prepared and would not hear him and would not receive what he was preaching and thus would not hear the Messiah when he came. There were people that probably didn't want to hear Zacharias. And in our own life, maybe we don't want to hear when God is ready to speak to us and bring the healing we so desperately need. But he's always speaking, and anytime his word is there, there is hope and there is healing. So let me ask you this question. Can you hear when God is speaking healing? I said just a moment ago that so many times we only view the Word of God maybe academically. I've certainly been guilty of this. We're listening, but we're not listening. You know? Again, we come in all prepared, doing our jobs, but there's no life about this. There's no intimacy with God about it. That's a dangerous place to be. Many of us, we love challenging sermons. We love theology in the book nook. We love talking about these things. But listen to me, all of this is meant to confront us. And if we are not open to being confronted, then we have misunderstood it all. We don't come to the Scripture and say, that was a good sermon. I know people say that, and I'm always appreciative. You don't have to say it today, all right? But I'm always appreciative. But you know what we really all ought to say? Not that was a good sermon, but that was a convicting message. And here's what God has said to me. Not my neighbor, not my spouse, not my friend. This is what God has said to me. And I'm not just approaching Genesis academically. I'm approaching it with conviction. It's not about what you learned new. People will tell me, I didn't learn anything new today. I don't care, right? I care that you were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so you can have the dumbest preacher stand before you and say nothing new and be so convicted by the Holy Spirit and so moved by the Holy Spirit, and it can have an impact on the way you live and the way you worship and the way you're a husband and a father and a mother and a sister and a brother. We have to be impacted, don't we? We have to hear it. And sometimes we come to church and we look like we're hearing it, But we're like the words of Isaiah quoted by Jesus in Matthew 13. Though ever seeing, they don't see. Though ever hearing, they don't hear. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I'm guilty of this on every level of my life, all right? Total confession. Where's a priest when you need one, right? Total confession. And, you know, Jeff, my neighbor and friend and home group fellow companion sitting right over here, he comes up to me with my daughter Lacey and his daughter Chloe, and he said to me, he looked at me in the eyes and he said, I'm taking Lacey and I'm taking Chloe and we're going home before home group so the girls can change and we'll meet you at home group. And I said, okay. And I walked out and I kept doing my thing around all of you wonderful people. And I got over to the office. My wife had already left with the other kids. And I said, where's Lacey? And I looked all around and I kept asking people, Dave, have you seen Lacey? She's supposed to be riding with me. And I get nervous. And I call Amanda, and Amanda says, maybe you should call Jeff. And I called Jeff, and I said, Jeff, have you seen Lacey? And he said, Mark, I walked up to you. I looked at you. I said, I'm taking Lacey and Chloe. I said, you did? He said, yes. Side note, if you think I'm listening to you on Sunday mornings, I've got a lot on my mind. I'm sorry. I know you don't get it. But, you know, go try telling a quarterback right before their game, you know, your life story. They're not listening to you either, okay? No offense. I love you, but I'm like, blah, 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 that's all I hear. And ladies, let me just tell you, that's all your husbands ever hear, amen? So, I'm sorry. It's the way God made us. Repent. And so he tells me, he looks at me and he says, I told you, and I honestly could not remember this conversation. It scared me. I thought, I'm 45 and I already have Alzheimer's. But you know, there's moments like that in all of our lives. We all can relate to this, where people tell us things and we nodded, we looked, the lights were on, but nobody was home up here. And friends, seriously, in all seriousness, back to the Word, don't let the weight of this truth escape you. We can be that way with the Word of God, right? I mean, we can come in here, we can sit down, we can open the Bible, we can dutifully sing, we can smile, we can come in as a couple, and it's lost on us. And ever seeing, we didn't see it. Ever hearing, we didn't hear it. And so we've become a people with hardened hearts who can't see or hear the hope and the healing that God wants to give us. So let me just end this today and challenge you. There's a lesson in here about Zechariah that he had to learn the hard way. God had to shut him up for 9 months of his wife's pregnancy so that he could not speak or serve or prepare or do the dutiful obedience, but instead he would just look out the window, not thinking about the next step, and enjoy the grandeur of the glory of God. And God may have to do that with us as well. Amen? Maybe he has to do that with me. In fact, I'm positive he does. Maybe he has to do that with you. But when he does, and we look out the window for the first time, and we breathe, and we sit at his feet like Mary did versus Martha, everything will change. Amen? Let's pray for that. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that we are not so busy that we miss you. We pray that those who are lost are not so busy that they miss the gospel, salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that your people, your children, are not so busy that they miss you in the Scripture and they miss you in the Word when you're always speaking hope and you're always speaking healing. So we pray that we would hear it. We know that you have spoken it. We pray that we will receive it. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.